Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your word this morning. Father, this text brings us joy and great hope, but then there's also a warning within it. And so, Father, I do ask that your name would be great, that Christ would be exalted this morning. Pray that you would increase, that would decrease. Father, I ask by your Spirit that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive your message this morning. So I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. If this is your first time with us, or maybe you've missed a few weeks, we are continuing in Matthew chapter 13. And if you have been walking through Matthew, we've seen that there's several sections throughout the book of Matthew, and we are coming to another conclusion in one of those sections. Over the last couple weeks, we've been in parables. We've been looking at several different types of parables, and all these parables have a similar theme, a repeated phrase: the kingdom of heaven is like. Go into the parable. We see that the kingdom of heaven is a word that comes to many different types of people. Some are hardened soil. It's like a seed that goes through soil that doesn't even penetrate the soil and is snatched up by the birds. Or another type of soil that we saw a few weeks ago, it's a shallow soil where the seed finally penetrates, but it grows up quickly, but doesn't take root, and it withers away from the sun. Or there's a soil that the seed grows up, but is entangled by the thorns that are surrounding it and is quickly choked out. And finally, there's the good soil that produces 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. We see that the kingdom of heaven and some of these other parables are progressing and eventually victorious. A few weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, such a small seed, but yet when it's planted and grows, it grows into this huge tree, providing protection for the birds and food to eat. So it's like the kingdom of heaven. We see that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than any possession that we could ever own. We see this, saw this last week with the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, with the parable of the pearl, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearl who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we see that the kingdom of heaven is worth more and is willing. It's so worthy that we ought to give up everything to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so we've been in this section all about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God. Now, this kingdom of heaven is not just a theme throughout chapter 13 here in the book of Matthew, but we've seen that is a theme throughout the whole book of Matthew. Matthew's continually proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near. But it's not just the theme in this chapter or in the book of Matthew, but it is a central theme throughout all of Scripture. It is important. From the beginning, God is establishing his kingdom. And in Genesis chapter 3, we disobey God. We reject him as king. Genesis chapter 3, known as the fall of humanity. But since that time, God continues to bring forth his kingdom. And we are going, and history is leading to a point where we will be under his kingdom forever and ever. His kingdom will be established forever and ever. And so this theme of kingdom is a really important theme. Not just here in our chapter, not just in the book of Matthew, but all throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so I'm excited that we get to continue looking, exploring the kingdom of heaven. And the question that is proposed today is, what kind of people make up this kingdom? Because all kingdoms have people within it. And so what kind of people make up this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven? So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, if you haven't already. I'll be using the English Standard Version today. Matthew chapter 13, and we will be starting in verse 47. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Jesus says another parable. He says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away." There's that phrase again, the kingdom of heaven. So we know the theme that we're talking about. He describes it, it's like a net thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. A net is made to capture a lot of fish. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking my kids fishing. We get them a little kid's fishing rod, and you cast it in, and then within seconds over at Kimble Hill Pond, you catch a fish. It's wonderful. But using a fishing pole, you only catch one fish at a time. And typically, if you're going fishing, you're only going for one sort of type of fish. So if you don't know, I enjoy fly fishing. And so when I go fly fishing, I'm only trying to catch trout. And I'm not trying to cast bass or walleye or muskie or catfish or anything else. I'm only trying to fish for one type of fish. But this is different than what is said here. Because the kingdom of heaven is not like a fishing pole. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. Really, this could be translated as a dragnet. A dragnet is a huge net that covers a large amount of surface. And the fishermen would throw it in, and you would drag it along, and it would catch whatever comes across. And so they're not particular. They're not just trying to catch bass or catfish or walleye or carp or... They're trying to catch whatever comes in the net. And this is important. So they cast this large net and they're dragging it. It says they gathered fish of every kind. Well, from earlier, we know that the kingdom of heaven, the word comes to all types of people. We see that with the sower and the seed. And so here, the point is as well, is that there are many types of people that will make up the kingdom of heaven. And this would be a very shocking statement as Jesus was teaching this for a first century Jewish person. For they would say the kingdom of heaven is for Israel, the kingdom of heaven is for us Jews, but we see Jesus going beyond the scope of just the Jews, but to all kinds of people. This point is made not just here, but is, again, made throughout all of Scripture. Because remember who Matthew is writing to. He's writing to a Jewish audience. And part of this Jewish audience, we look all the way back in the first chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Matthew makes the point of saying that Jesus came in the lineage and the genealogy of the son of David and the son of Abraham. If we recall, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, God makes a special promise with this man named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we see these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonor you I will curse. And in you all the families of Israel shall be blessed." No, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So even in the beginning, as God makes a promise to Abraham, there's this idea that they are to be a blessing to all nations and all people. It's not just here, but throughout all the Old Testament, we see this call to all nations. In the book of Psalms, if we go Psalm 100, the psalmist writes this in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." He's not just calling for Israel to make a joyful noise or Judah to make a joyful noise, but all the earth to make a joyful noise. While God blessed Israel and called Israel to be his people, they are to be a blessing to all the nations. And then even in the book of Daniel chapter 7, hear these words. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom." So here we talk about kingdom here, the kingdom of heaven. And look what makes up the kingdom of heaven. "That all peoples, nations, and language should serve him." We see that the kingdom of heaven is for all people. And so the net is cast far and wide and collects all types of fish. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful that we like to cast the net of the gospel, the message of the kingdom, far and wide. Earlier this week, having a conversation with someone, and their heart's desire is to see this net cast all throughout the city of Rolling Meadows and see all types of people that live within our city to know this glorious news of the gospel. But we don't just stop here within our city limits, but have you seen how many missionaries that we've sent out from this building, from our church, from our congregation? I'm so thankful that this church loves to support our missionaries that have gone out throughout the ends of the earth to proclaim the good news, to continue to spread this wonderful net to every type of people. So may we continue and take encouragement to pray for our missionaries as they continue to cast out the net. May we pray for one another. May we pray for ourselves that we would stand with boldness as we see the hand of God at work in this net being cast far and wide and collecting every kind of person. After every kind of fish is gathered, in verse 48, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. Verses 49 and 50, we see an answer key that Jesus gives. And in verse 49, he says this, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." this phrase, the end of the age. It's one that we've seen already in an earlier parable that was preached on a few weeks ago with the weeds and the wheat in Matthew 13, verse 39. Jesus says, the harvest is the end of the age. Later on, Jesus will use this phrase again, the end of the age. The disciples will ask Jesus, when will the end of the age come? And then also in Matthew 28, as Jesus is getting ready to depart from his disciples, he says, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So what is the end of the age? It is the last days. It is the day when this net will be pulled into eternity's shore. And on that day, there will be a division. Those who are righteous and will experience eternal life, and those who will be judged. We are not living in the end of the age right now. While it may seem like we live in the end of the age, we are not in the end of the age right now. We're still in the church era. We're still in the era where we can go out and proclaim the gospel. We can warn people about the judgment that is to come. And as we saw with the parable of the wheat and the weeds, it is not our place to judge, but it is our place to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to warn people of the coming judgment. So the question for us then, as this net is being pulled ashore into eternity's shore, who are the righteous? How do I know that I am the righteous, part of the righteous who will experience eternal life? Well, Matthew has been answering this question all along. And he will continue to answer this question all throughout the rest of the book of Matthew. But we see that the righteous are not necessarily the descendants of Abraham. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 proclaims, repent and believe. And upon this message, we see Pharisees and Sadducees that come to him and says, we have Abraham as our father. To which John the Baptist says, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to rise up children for Abraham. And we see in Matthew chapter 12 even, right before we get into these parables, Jesus' mother and brothers come to Jesus as he's teaching and speaking to other people. And Jesus says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. In Matthew 12, verse 50, he says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What is the will of the Father? John 6, 29 says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. How are we spiritually related to Christ? Through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we then can proclaim God as our Father. And it is through our faith in Jesus Christ, believing in his death and resurrection, that his righteousness is bestowed upon us, is placed upon us. And so it's not our righteousness as we enter into eternity's shores, it's not our righteousness that we take pride in or boast in. No, it's in the righteousness of Christ that we have hope. It's in his righteousness through faith. And so how does one know that they are among the righteous, the one who will experience this eternal life? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he came to live and die for you, took on the full wrath of God for you? Is this the truth that we believe? And so if that is, we live with great hope. We live with hope that one day as we enter into eternity's shore, that we would see our Savior face to face and we will worship for Him forever and ever. And we will experience eternal joy and hope and pleasure. But the reality is that there's another group of people that as they enter into eternity's shore, that they will not experience that hope, that joy of being in the presence of the Savior, but they will experience judgment. And so as the net drags closer to shores of eternity, there are many people that move around within the net, and they think they're moving freely, and at times they may touch the net, and it may startle them. They may quickly swim away, thinking that they have escaped, but the reality is that it's inescapable. That God in His sovereignty is drawing every person, and eventually all of us will enter into eternity's shore. And while they may hear the gospel, or maybe they're frightened of this judgment for a little bit at times, but then they quickly swim away and go back to what they originally were doing. And so as believers, as those who are in Christ, as disciples of Christ, it is our job, our responsibility to proclaim both a warning of the judgment to come, but not just simple warning, but also to give the hope that we have, the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ, knowing that there is a time where judgment will come in the end of the age. And right now, it is not the end of the age, it is not the time of judgment, but it is a time of the church age where we can go out and evangelize. We can go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But woe to you this morning who are not counted among the righteous. Woe to you who are not counted as good fish. You read this carefully while I place a lot of emphasis on the righteousness. This passage also places a lot of emphasis on what's to happen in the time of judgment. For Jesus says, the angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them, the evil, into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not an easy passage, for my heart is heavy proclaiming this warning, but perhaps there is no doctrine that's harder to accept emotionally than this doctrine of hell. This idea and this doctrine of preaching this text has brought me to my knees, not desiring anyone to experience this judgment. But the reality is, Scripture is not silent on this topic. In fact, Jesus talks more about hell than love. He talks more, it's all throughout His ministry from the beginning to the end. We see Him talking about hell throughout the Sermon on the Mount. We see Him talking about and referring to hell all throughout as He interacts with different people all throughout the book of Matthew. We see that hell, while it can be described at points and at times throughout Scripture, we can never fully comprehend the severity of hell. See, hell is not a place merely where the fate forever relieving bad memories or of going out into nothing. Nor is it a place where sinners will continue their sinning unrestrained and unrebuked. There will be no pleasure at all in hell. not even the perverted pleasure of sin. It's only punishment. I've heard people ask, well, I can't wait to go to hell because that's where all my friends are and we're just going to party there. That is far, far from the truth. Hell is a place, as it describes, where full of darkness that light cannot penetrate. So we see here, it's a fiery furnace, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a place to joke around. It's not a place to long for because your buddies are there. Our minds cannot completely fathom the severity of hell. Hell is constant pain and misery and torment. There is no relief. There is always living without any hope. And so if you are here this morning, I plead with you, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a perfect obedience, lived a sinless life, a life that we cannot live ourselves. He willingly went to the cross to give up his life for the sake of ours. He came not to serve, but to be served and give his life as a ransom for many. He died a death that should have been our death. He took on the full judgment and wrath of the Father that should have been placed upon us. While he was buried, he did not stay in the grave. He did rise again and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And so we too who have placed our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, we can have assurance that we will be with him just as Christ is with him. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believed in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May you not wait any longer. May you not say, let me enjoy the pleasures of this world and in my last days then I will put my faith in Jesus. Because we don't know when that last day will be. May you not wait and say, once I graduate or once I achieve success in my career or once I retire, then I will consider these things. May we place our faith in Jesus Christ. May today be the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. May we not put it off anymore. For as Jesus has warned, I must also give the warning that there is a time coming where judgment will be. And so I preach this warning, but I don't just preach a warning, I preach hope. We don't just believe in Jesus Christ just to escape judgment, but we believe in Jesus Christ knowing that he is our Lord and he is our King, and we will forever be in his presence for all eternity. So this morning after the service, myself and a few others will be up at the cross. If you want to talk or pray, we invite you to come to the cross. And I plead with you one last time, repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. After all of this, Jesus turns to his disciples, and in verse 51, he asks, have you understood all these things? They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." He's talking to his disciples here, referring to them as scribes. People, the scribes of this time were not just mere copiers of manuscripts, but they studied, they were learners, they were students. They'd be theologians of that time. They would interpret the law and scriptures. They knew the scriptures quite well. And so Jesus is telling them that as the scribes have been trained for the kingdom of heaven, so is like a master of a house. The master of a house had huge responsibilities. His job was to protect those who were living within his household. Meaning, he had to make sure that there was enough food and water and supplies and clothing and lodging. He made sure that supplies and food and clothing did not go to waste. And so as Jesus said, who brings out the treasures of the what is new and what is old, as a master would use up the older food supply before using the new food, just as we might do. If you go to our house, there's usually about 2 gallons of milk in our refrigerator. We tend to use the one that's going to expire first and then go into the new milk. So the master of the house is responsibility, and we see the same is for the disciples. That the disciples have what we've referred to as the Old Testament. They had the scriptures, the law, the writings, the prophets. And they now see how all of that points to Christ, how Christ fulfills all of scripture. In the chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. Matthew 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." All scripture points to Christ. And we also have what we consider the New Testament, that by God's sovereignty and grace, he has allowed these authors to write about events, as we have been reading in the book of Matthew. We have letters to the churches, to what took place after Christ resurrected and went ascended into heaven. And we can see how all of that, again, points back to Christ. And so we live in a wonderful age where we have both the Old and New Testament. And we need to take value, just as a master takes value in old possessions as well as new possessions, we too must take value in our Old Testament. We can't divorce the Old Testament. We can't get rid of the Old Testament thing, saying that doesn't apply to us anymore, but we must explore and see the riches of the Old Testament and how that points to Christ as well as the New Testament. Charles Spurgeon once said this, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road that leads to London? So from every text in Scripture, there is a road that road towards the great metropolis, which is Christ." Everywhere in Scripture points to Christ. And so as we leave pondering the idea of what the kingdom of heaven is like, if you are here and you are a disciple of Christ, you have placed your faith in Christ, may we warn of the coming judgment. Not simply so others can avoid the judgment, but may we also give living hope, everlasting hope, that we be in the presence of our King, our Savior, our Creator. And as we hear and are reminded of the coming judgment, may we, this cause us to pray. May it cause us to pray for our missionaries. May it cause us to pray for one another as we are going and being sent out into this world, as we engage with coworkers, with peers, with neighbors. May we stand with boldness, proclaiming warning and the hope that we have. May we see the value of the treasure that we hold, both in the Old and New Testament. May we not divorce the old and new. May we delight in all of Scripture. What a treasure it is that by the sovereignty and grace that God has given His Word, so that we can know Him and we can know His kingdom. If you are not a disciple of Christ, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, once again, I plead with you, repent and believe. Do not wait another second. May today be the day that you repent of your sins and believe and receive the forgiveness that Christ offers. As I was preparing this text, and even over the last several weeks, as we've been listening to all these different parables about the kingdom of heaven, there's a hymn that kept coming to my mind. A hymn by Isaac Watts, wrote in 1707. It's called "Sweet and Awful Is This Place." Now, he's using the archaic sense of awful. So in our modern day, we may say, how sweet and awesome is this place. But listen to the lyrics that he writes. How sweet and awful is this place, with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perish in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice in heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. May we see and warn people as the net is drawing closer to eternity's shore. May we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we, for those of us who are disciples, we long for the day where we will enter into eternity's shore and see our Savior face to face. But while we wait, may we not sit back and relax. Proclaim warning and the hope that Christ provides. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have this hope. We thank you that you did not let us to our own means, to our own ways, but you call us. You redeem us through the work of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for our missionaries. Lord, many of them are in hard places. Father, give them the boldness that they need. Give them the strength that they need so that one day, while we may not know their faces, and those that they are proclaiming the gospel to here on this side of eternity, there'll be a day where we'll stand side by side with them, worshiping our great God. Father, I pray for us, as you will send us out this week and engage with many different types of people, that we would be bold in your witness, that we'd stand firm in what we believe, in both in truth and in love, proclaim your hope. Father, go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.